Who is Jesus?
Well, that's a necessary question to ask. It's pretty basic. I mean, pretty basic for a question. It's profound at the same time. Who is Jesus? There was a time in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus asked a question a bit like that. He said to his followers, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they answered him, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And he said, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" Now that's a good question and a necessary question to be able to answer, but I want to suggest it's not good to ask that question too soon. Because it invites an opinion. And unless we have good, solid information, opinions are pretty useless, really. Because they're likely to be wrong. For example, who do people say the Son of Man is? Well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. In case it's not obvious to you, all these answers were wrong. Completely, utterly, and totally wrong. It's best to start with who Jesus himself says he is. And a good place to start in that sense is in John's Gospel, the Gospel that presents Jesus as the divine Son of God. And there are seven sayings in John's Gospel, all of which begin with the words, "I am," where Jesus discloses and reveals aspects of himself. And we're about to look at these, one by one, over the next several weeks. And we're beginning today in John chapter 6 and verse 35. The text will be on the screen, or you can read along with me in your Bibles. It says, "Then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, but still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day.' Now this the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?' 'Stop grumbling among yourselves,' Jesus answered. 'No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world.' And the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' And Jesus said to them, 'I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate the manna and died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. A long passage. But earlier in chapter 6, a great crowd has been following Jesus because they've seen him heal the sick. And that's always exciting, so they follow him. And they came to him in a remote place and he taught them. And then he miraculously fed the people. The people being a crowd of 5,000 men besides women and children. And his disciples saw that the way he did it was to multiply 5 loaves and 2 fish and distribute them to the whole crowd. His disciples saw that, but the crowd probably didn't see that. All they knew was that they'd been fed. Then his disciples left because Jesus constrained them into a boat, and he didn't come, and they left without him. But later, Jesus joined them, miraculously walking out to them on the surface of the water. Now, most of us can't do that. His disciples knew that Jesus had miraculously walked out to them on the water because they'd seen him and they'd invited him into the boat, and, you know, they knew. But the people didn't. The crowd didn't know that. All they knew was that one boat had departed without Jesus, and yet now Jesus had apparently gone too. They were puzzled. And when some other boats arrived, they took them and sailed back to Capernaum. And there they found the disciples, and they also found Jesus with them somehow or other. And they asked him, "When did you get here?" And he didn't directly answer. He simply said, "I tell you the truth. You're looking for me, not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." In other words, he's saying you're following for the food. But don't work for food, food that spoils. That's just temporary benefit. Work for the things that last. Now, they picked up apparently on this word work. Do not work for food that spoils. And that struck a chord, and they began to think, well, surely God wants us to work some works in order for us to be pleasing to him. And so they asked that question. What must we do to do the works that God requires? And Jesus answered them and said, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." It's about believing. Not about doing, about currying his favor by action and activity, but by faith. And then they said to him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you?" Now, they were pondering the possibility that he may be the Messiah. And one of the popular understandings, it may not be entirely orthodox, but one of the popular understandings is that when the Messiah comes, he would restart the manna, the bread from heaven. And so manna's in their mind. As they say, verse 31, "Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now, they may well be saying something like, "Now, you fed 5,000 people once with normal food. That is pretty remarkable. But Moses fed the whole nation for 40 years with bread from heaven." Now, that's even more significant. And Jesus answered them and said, "I tell you the truth." Here's the verse for you. "I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, But it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now that was really a pretty clear statement, but they didn't get it. They missed it because they were still thinking about actual bread, as is evidenced by the next statement. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Who is Jesus? From this passage today, we're going to say four things. And the first is this: Jesus is the one who came down from heaven. Verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Now that right there is a self-conscious claim to deity. He's saying, I came down from heaven to do God's will. He's basically saying, I came down as God in the flesh. A self-conscious claim to deity. And that leads to what I call grumble time. This, the Jews began to grumble. You know, he'd said several things, but the only thing they seemed to object to was the thing that he came down from heaven. They began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And he said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? And Jesus said, stop grumbling. That's always a good message to hear. Stop grumbling. Stop grumbling among yourselves. But what we have here is conflicting origins. See, he knew, Jesus knew that he'd come down from heaven. He wasn't in doubt about that. But in his humanity, he had grown up around there, just like they knew. His mother was Mary. The guy that had brought him up was Joseph. So they were right. But he was right too. They thought they knew him, and they did know him, but not as he could be known. In the book of Exodus, Moses encountered God, and God showed up in the form of a burning bush, a bush that was on fire but not consumed. And it's the presence of God, but it's in a bush. And the remarkable thing is not that the bush is on fire, because that happened all the time, but the bush is on fire but not consumed. And so here's the picture of Moses talking to a bush, but the bush is really the presence of God, and the bush, God, is commissioning Moses to go and be a deliverer of his people from slavery in Egypt. And in the midst of this conversation as it unfolds, Moses says, well, suppose I do come and say, God said to me, and they say, what is his name? What shall I tell them? And the bush said, or God said, I am who I am. Tell them the I am has sent me to you. God's name is being revealed here to Moses, Exodus 3:14. His name, Yahweh, that sounds like and may be translated, I am. Well, that's Old Testament. The Old Testament's written in Hebrew. And some years before the coming of Jesus, the Old Testament was translated into Greek. And the Greek translation of the Old Testament is called the Septuagint. Funny name. And in translating this I am name, they used a very unusual, emphatic structure in the Greek language, which would read back something like, I am, or even possibly, I am. Well, that same unusual construction is used here in John 6, and in fact in every one of the I am sayings in John's gospel. And it seems clear that Jesus is making a link and revealing himself as God, the I am in the flesh. Jesus is the one who came down from heaven. Who is Jesus? Second, Jesus is the one who satisfies spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst. Verse 35, Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." The nation was in the wilderness for 40 years with no conventional food. But it's all right because God provided for them, which is just as well he did. Otherwise, they would have been in real trouble. And how God provided for them is to supply manna. Every day, apart from one day in the week, the Sabbath day, they went out early in the morning and gathered this manna. And on the Sabbath day, there was none. But on the previous day to the Sabbath day, they could gather twice as much and they could keep it and use it on the Sabbath day. That was unique in the week. But every other day, they could only keep it and use it for that day. Because by the next day, it had gone off. I'll spare you the details. And the manna, which came from the Jew or with the Jew, and when the Jew lifted, it was like white-ish flakes on the ground, and they went and gathered it. And if they waited too long, when the sun came up, it all melted away, and that was that for the day. The first time they saw it, they'd never seen it before. They said, "What is it? What is it?" And the name stuck, because manna means, "What is it?" So we still call it, "What is it?" today. And so they had manna for 40 years. They were glad of it. You know, raw manna, boiled manna, braised manna, baked manna, fried manna and manna chips. Manna and sausage without the sausage. It wasn't a very varied diet, but at least they had food. And it was called bread from heaven. There are two kinds of food. This is not a cookery lesson, but there are two kinds of food. Natural food and spiritual food. Natural food sustains natural life. It feeds the physical person. Spiritual food sustains spiritual life. It feeds the inner person. In another wilderness, Jesus, when he was being led by the Spirit and tempted by the devil, in response to the temptation to turn the stones into bread, he said, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." In other words, he's saying there is spiritual food as well as natural food. Now, the manna was miraculous and very necessary. Bread from heaven, physical food sustaining their physical life. But Jesus, the true bread from heaven, is spiritual food giving and sustaining spiritual life. The bread of life. "I am the bread of life," he said. "Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. For all the manna they ate, they still died." Why? Because it was sustaining their physical life. But physical life is still subject to death. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. So we're now talking about spiritual food. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." And this next statement was a bit problematic for them. "This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Now that sends the listeners into something of a tailspin. They're saying, "Oh man, eating his flesh, drinking his blood, we can't do that. That's just completely against our principles. How can he be talking about that kind of stuff?" And the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" But they were just being too literal. Because it's not physical eating that he's talking about. With the mouth. That's what you do with manna, but it's not what you do with Jesus. It's a metaphorical eating and drinking. sustaining the inner person on the bread of life. One writer put it this way. Jesus is the bread of life in the sense that he nourishes people spiritually and satisfies the deep spiritual longings of their souls. In that sense, those who trust in him shall not hunger. That is, their spiritual longing to know God will be satisfied. Jesus is the one who satisfies spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst. Who is Jesus? Third, Jesus is the one who gives eternal life. Verse 40, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's all spelled out for us in that verse, really. My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 47, I tell you the truth, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Literally, the one believing has life eternal. Verse 58, see the contrast. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. There is still physical death, clearly. So it's about spiritual, not physical life. The manna was eaten physically. But when it comes to Jesus, the bread of life, we're talking about eternal life that he gives. Abundant life. Full life. To use the language of Timothy, the life that is truly life. So what do we know about eternal life? Well, the first thing we can say is, it is length of life. There's no way of avoiding that. Eternal life is long. It's a long life. It's eternal life. It is length of life, but it doesn't just refer to that. It's not just a question of quantity, it's a question of quality. So second, it's a quality of life. Life abundantly. Life in all its fullness. Life not subject to interruption, specifically the interruption of death. And the third thing we can say is, it's based on relationship. It's about knowing Jesus. Now we can see it in this passage, but we can also see it very clearly from John 17 verse 2, where Jesus is praying his high priestly prayer to his Father, and he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So it's relational. What else can we say? It's not a back pocket benefit. What do I mean? It's not something that God gives me, say, what's this? It's eternal life. Oh, thank you very much. And you stick it in your back pocket and walk on with your life. It's not that kind of a thing. Somebody says, what's in your back pocket? Eternal life. It's not given so that we can walk it out in independence. Verse 57. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. In other words, eternal life is in Jesus Christ. It's very clear from 1 John 5, verse 11 and 12, if you want the reference, where it says, God has given us eternal life, and the life is in the Son. That's where it is. It's not in your back pocket. It's not in your lockbox. It's not in your combination locked safe with the rest of your valuables. It's in the Son. That's where eternal life is. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. It's not that you've been given eternal life in independence. It's rather that something like this, you've been plugged into eternal life. And the eternal life that you've been plugged into, it was there a long time before you were. It's eternal life. It was there before you were in it. But now you're in it. You're in it in Christ Jesus, who said, I am the bread of life. So we're saying Jesus is the one who gives eternal life. Fourth, who is Jesus? Jesus is the one who keeps those the Father gives him. There's none lost. Verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but will raise them up at the last day. The believers, those who will believe, are given apparently by the Father to the Son, and the Son keeps them, preserves them, keeps them safe, and none are lost. Verse 37, more encouragement. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away or never cast out, says Jesus. Now that's a very warm and reassuring promise. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away or cast out. But just a few verses further on we read, it's the other side of the coin really. Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now this is not a verse of permission. It doesn't say no one may come to me. It says no one can come to me. It's a matter of ability. No one is able to come to me unless the Father draws him. Now at first glance we may look at that verse and panic. We say, oh my. Or some words to that effect. Maybe I'm not drawn by the Father. Maybe I'm not able to come to Jesus. Maybe I'm not in. But if we think that, we're looking at that all wrong. Because actually, it strengthens us and reassures us and encourages us. Because it means that if you do come to Jesus, you must be drawn by the Father. Because if you're not drawn by the Father, you're not even able to come. And Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away or cast out. Listen to this. This is a quote from the ESV Study Bible. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out, implies that people should never think, did you get that? People should never think, maybe I'm not chosen by God and therefore maybe Jesus will reject me when I come to him. Jesus promises to receive everyone who comes to him and trusts him for salvation. Yet a few verses later, verse 44, Jesus states the paradoxical and corresponding truth that once people come to Jesus, they will realize that behind their willing decision to come and believe lies the mysterious, invisible work of the Father who all along was drawing them to Christ. End of quote. So who is Jesus? Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I've come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he's given me, but raise him up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus is the one who came down from heaven. Jesus is the one who satisfies spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst. Jesus is the one who gives eternal life. Jesus is the one who keeps those the Father gives him. The Father draws. Is he drawing you today? Is he drawing you afresh? I want to ask just a few short questions. And I'm going to ask that we would, maybe it helped to close your eyes, whatever you want to do. I would ask that we'll let these questions be asked of us. We'll let our minds entertain these questions. We allow ourselves to be interrogated, as it were, by these questions. Respond appropriately. Do you know him? Are you feeding on him? Have you come to him? Do you believe in him?